Good morning. Welcome to High Point Church. Boy, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to worship. Or maybe we should just go home right now. I don't know if it can get any better. Yes, it can get better because we're going to get into this, right? Amen. Matt, thanks. Thanks for preparing my heart and for worship. Even as we alluded this morning, there's sometimes distractions. And no doubt, some of you guys came in this morning with many heavies, distractions that you brought into this room and just let him go right now. Just let him go. Let God speak to you through his word this morning and hopefully speaking you through the songs that we sang this morning. I know my heart's ready and I'm ready to get to the word. So if you have your bulletins, follow along with me. If you have your Bibles, that's great. We continue our series in the Gospel of John and we are in chapter 2 where we begin Jesus' first miracle on this earth. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now that became wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it, who drew the water, did know. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of the signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, my message is still the same. Lord, my prayer is that what I say that comes out of my mouth would be led by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would change what I'm about ready to say and make it what you want it to be. May it be more powerful in the ears of the hearers today because of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of people today. Oh, Father, I ask that you do a work in our lives this morning. Lord, do a work in my life. And Lord, I ask that you would be glorified. And Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we lift him up. We love him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we aren't doing a dismissal, first of all, of the kids today. Our rooms were not open, so the kids are actually going to stay in here. By the sovereignty of God, God wants them to hear the message this morning too. Okay? So we will not be dismissing them this morning. You know, as I just read this sermon, we see that Jesus is now at a wedding. Now, as I was studying this passage, it reminded me of my own wedding on April 24th, 1999, right? It was like right around that day. Okay. April 24th, 1999, me and my wife got married. Now, some of you no doubt remember the day you got married. If you don't, find something. Chris is going to bring up some pictures. There's a lot of things I remember about my wedding. First of all, I was really young. And Laura was really young. I remember that every day, I'm not kidding, for weeks, it rained and it was freezing. But that day, I remember the sun came out. I remember it was so sunny that day. I remember that day because my wife was very beautiful. She still is. She designed that dress and everything. I remember that. I remember because Laura's dad was battling brain cancer. He was in the process of dying. He would die a few months later. I remember that his brother wheeled his, there's a picture I think coming up. Her brother wheeled her dad down in a wheelchair while he walked his daughter down the aisle. I remember that. There's a lot of things that we remember. That's going to make you cry, isn't it? Yeah. I remember the day for funny things, too. I remember that our unity candle wouldn't light. We got up there, and I was digging out the candle because it broke. I touched it, and all of a sudden it broke. And I looked at my wife. I'm like, is this a symbol? Our unity candle didn't light. So there were some funny things that happened. I remember right after the wedding, we went to Carroll, Iowa, where we stayed in a hotel. And, of course, my good planning, and any of you guys know me, I'm a great planner. Okay? Vern's giving me the thumbs up because he knows that's not true. Well, we get into this hotel, and it's prom night in this hotel. Well, I didn't know you were going to show that picture. I do remember a lot of things about this night, but that I ain't going to share. Okay? But I do remember we went to this hotel, and it was a prom night. You can get off that picture. Okay, good. We went there, and the pools and everything were just completely packed with teenagers. And so I remember we got our swimming trunks on and sat in our bathtub. So I remember a lot of funny things. Do you remember things about your wedding? I'm sure that God put a lot of things in your wedding that you remember. You know, what's interesting about this wedding is that the Apostle John is writing about a wedding he went to 60 years prior. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been to friends' wedding. I've been to my brother's and sister's wedding, and I don't remember anything about their weddings. I remember a lot about my wedding, but when it comes to other people's wedding, I don't remember a lot. John remembers this day as if it was yesterday. Because God appeared at this wedding. And so as we walk through these verses, I want you to see a couple things. And at the end, what I'm going to do is draw out three applications for us today that we can learn from this wedding so that you will remember this wedding for the rest of your lives. It says here, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited for the wedding and his disciples. So let's stop right there real quick. It says the third day. Now again, we're talking about a week of time is taking place. If you remember on verse 29, it says the next day. Jesus was coming. Verse 35, the next day, John was standing next to the disciples. And then verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee and he found Philip. And then it says, on the third day, they went to Cana in Galilee. Now again, I mention this because, remember, John wrote this in about 100 AD. This happened in around 30 AD. Okay? John remembers this day as if it was yesterday. Because major important things happened in the transforming life of these disciples. And so he remembered. Mary was there. And the disciples were there. Okay? Probably approximately 5 disciples were there. Not all the disciples at this time. And the reason I say that is because only John talks about this wedding. Only John writes about this wedding. Matthew, Mark, Luke don't mention this as the first miracle that Jesus performed. So I'm assuming is that only John and maybe a few of his disciples were there along with Jesus. They were at a wedding. Jesus was invited. Mary was invited. So odds are they were related to this couple. Okay? Just to give you a little bit of an understanding of a Jewish wedding. A Jewish wedding was probably the most important event that could occur during the whole year. Okay? They would spend about a week celebrating a wedding. There would be celebrations. In the poor countries of the Jewish tradition, the husband and the wife or the bride and the groom would wear actually crowns. They would wear crowns on their heads, and they would be considered the king and queen of the whole country or this whole area. So Cana and Galilee, this bride and this groom would be like the king and queen. Everyone served them. They went to their home, and people would ask them questions as if they were some sort of a king and queen. It was a big deal to have a wedding in the Jewish tradition, okay? So Mary and Jesus were no doubt related somehow to this couple. Mary was related. Somehow they're invited because of this. Because Mary knew they ran out of wine. Okay, we see that in verse 3. It says, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. So what's the big deal? Well, again, in a Jewish wedding, the wine represented joy. It wasn't so that everyone could get drunk and so everyone could have a great time. That wasn't the purpose of the wine. The wine in the Jewish tradition meant joy. And so you wanted to have a lot of wine because it represented the joy of the celebration. Psalm chapter 104, verse 15 says this, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen the man's heart. Every time you see wine in the Old Testament, it's a symbol of joy. It's a symbol of gladdening the heart. It's not what you think as far as being drunk and all those different things. Wine represented joy. It's what they drank. They didn't drink the water because the water was really bad. If you wanted to have diarrhea for a week, you would drink water. No, you drank wine because it was fermented and it would kill the bacteria and all those different things. Okay? So they had wine. Wine represented joy. And Mary recognized there was no wine. And in a Jewish wedding, if you had no wine, you had the potential to be sued by the people in the town that you were in. Wine was such an important event in regards to the celebration that if you didn't have wine, you could get sued. I can't express the importance of why Mary is saying, we have no wine. Jesus, there is no wine. Rabbis used to say, without wine, there is no joy. That was kind of a saying that they had because wine represented joy. So in other words, what Mary is saying is, this wedding has no joy. The joy is going to run out. And so she's desperate. And she turns to Jesus. And she says, we have no wine, Jesus. Now, why is she asking Jesus this? Well, there's a few things that could be happening here. One thing is that Jesus probably is the head of the house at this point. Some suggest that Joseph has already died. And so Jesus becomes the head of the house. And so what Mary is doing is just saying, hey, Jesus, you're the head of the house. Maybe do something. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I wasn't there. Some suggest that maybe she was saying, hey, Jesus, do the miracles like you used to do when you were a little boy. Well, I would disagree with that because in verse 11, it says this was the first of the signs that Jesus did. And so I don't think that Mary actually thinks that Jesus is going to do some sort of miracle. What I do believe is she knows that God can do something. And she knew Jesus was God. But she had to learn a valuable lesson. We'll get back to that. Okay, so she asked Jesus, there is no wine. What are you going to do? And Jesus responds with, woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, this is where the English words get a little bit tough. The English word, if I were to say, hey, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. You'd be like, man, that's kind of disrespectful. I mean, was Jesus saying, hey, woman, you don't know what you're talking about? No. Jesus was not being disrespectful to his mother. The word woman there, in the Greek word, it's gune, it's where we get the word gynecologist, it's woman, it's actually a tenderly term. So what he was saying is, Mary, I understand where you're coming from. But you don't understand. My hour has not yet come. Mary, I'm not just here to do what you want me to do. I'm here to do what my father wants me to do. My hour has not yet come. That's a normal, throughout the Gospel of John, you're going to see that throughout the passages, throughout the chapters. You'll see about 8 times in John chapter 7 and 13 and I believe 17 and 18 where Jesus will say, my hour has not yet come. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is the time when he would publicly declare that he is the Savior of all by going to the cross. Okay? He would publicly declare at that point on the cross that he is the Son of God. Privately, Jesus was telling people he was the Son of God, teaching them that they were the Son of God, but he wasn't ready for his public display yet. His hour had not yet come. His brothers would learn this in John chapter 7 as well. So as we continue on, we see that Jesus says there were 6 stone jars. Well, actually, real quick, in verse 5, his mother responds correctly. in faith. See, his mother responds, do whatever he says. That wasn't a remark like, man, do whatever he says. Like, I'm upset that he's not going to do what she is doing is responding in faith. She is saying, okay, I understand. Do whatever he says. I trust God. I trust that he'll do what he's... And that's exactly how we need to respond when things don't go right. I needed to respond to that this morning. When things aren't going right, Jesus, we have no lights. How you respond. How you respond is an act of faith. So here's what he says in verse 6. He says, now there were 6 stone jars. They were there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some about, take it to the master of the feast. So they took it to them. The master of the feast tasted the water. Now the wine, he did not know where it came from. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves good wine first. When the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have saved the good wine for now. So what's going on here? Well, in these verses, in 6 through 10, there's some symbolism that's going on here. When the word sign here, and I'm going to talk about it here in a little bit, when the Gospel of John, when the Apostle John writes the word signs, that these are the first signs, what he's saying is there's a double meaning to everything that Jesus is doing. So, for example, well, I'll get to that in a little bit. Let's just talk a little bit. The 6 stone jars. Now, if you're a Jewish person, you understand at a wedding ceremony, there would be these 6 huge vats, big pots, and these things would be used to wash all of your utensils, maybe to wash your hands, wash your face. They were for purification, okay? The Jewish rite of purification. It was a very important ceremony. And so they used these huge vats to clean themselves and to clean all of their stuff. It was a symbolism of purity. And so everyone used those things. So you got to see here, Jesus is saying, fill up water of these purification things. These things that are used to clean, they must have been empty because everyone had cleaned everything. Okay? They were already using everything. And Jesus asked to clean up, to fill up these wine vats. Or not wine vats, these purification cleaning vats. Okay? And then he says to the servants, take a little bit out and bring it to the master of ceremonies. In other words, that would be like the head waiter. When you're in a restaurant, there are head waiters sometimes that will test the food, make sure it tastes good. All these different things. In the Jewish tradition, they had a head waiter that made sure everything tasted good. Everything that was going out was perfect. Again, this was a huge celebration. And so what they did was they brought, one of the servants brought a little bit of this water, now wine, and had the head servant taste it. Now just think about this for a second. Now track with me here. He is asking servants to take a bunch of water that's usually used for cleaning themselves and give it to the head waiter. Okay, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't do this. You're asking the thing that you clean your hands with to give to the head waiter. I'm going to lose my job. Are you kidding? You want to talk about embarrassment? Running out of wine? How about bringing dirty water to the head waiter so he can throw up? I don't know. No, the servants trusted. The servants trusted. And they went and they gave wine to the head servant. Now, this wine was not like any other wine. In the Jewish wedding, they would serve good wine to begin with. But by the time that the good wine was a part of the celebration, the joyous event, you would run out of that stuff because it's expensive. And so they'd bring in wine that was maybe a little bit more fermented, a little bit more harsh, maybe more comparable to the wine that we drink now. And they would do that later so that you wouldn't have to drink as much as that. But what this head waiter is saying is, this wine is even better than any wine that we've ever tasted ever. What is Jesus trying to do here? Well, that's where we get into the sign. It says this is the first sign that Jesus did in Cana in Galilee. What's a sign? I just mentioned before that a sign has a double meaning. It has a deeper meaning. And what Jesus is saying is this joy, this wine that represents joy in this celebration can only be filled by me. And this number 6, some suggest the number 6 in the Hebrew tradition is a number for sin. It's a number for impurity. And so by saying there were six jars, he's saying that this impurity, this sinfulness needs to be filled by me. So he takes the wine, turns it into wine, and it's a better wine. What Jesus is saying is Judaism, the judgment. See, Moses' first, but as he was talking to the Egyptians, or not talking to the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, and leading them out on an exodus, what did Moses do? He turned water into what? Blood. It was judgment. And Jesus, in his first miracle, takes water and he turns it into wine, which represents joy. What Jesus is saying is here, Judaism, the law, the judgment, there is something better. There is something better on this earth, and it's Jesus. And it's better. Christ followers, Christianity is better. And Jesus needed them to know that. You see it in other passages where Jesus does different signs. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? In John 6:35, it says this. I think I put John 6:35. Maybe I didn't. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That was right after he just fed 5,000 people. See, there was another meaning to his sign, to his miracle. That yes, we need physical food to survive. It is definitely a need. Food is a need. If you don't eat, you're going to die. But what Jesus says is, "I'm the bread of life. If you eat of me, if you take me, you will never die." There's a double meaning. He also does it in John chapter 11 when he resurrects Lazarus. Remember when he resurrected Lazarus? He said, "Yes, I raised Lazarus. It's a miracle. But I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, but will live forever." What Jesus is saying here, this miracle represents more than just turning water into wine. It represents that Jesus, the coming of Jesus, God becoming a man for us, is better. And it will give you more joy than you can ever imagine. So that's the wedding. This is the wedding. It was quite a day for John to remember. He never forgot this wedding. So I want to draw out 3 points to you as we close. 3 things that I see from this passage of Scripture that I think we can take from this wedding. That hopefully you'll never forget this wedding. Because I think there's more that we can learn. There's more that we can learn than just that Jesus turned water into wine. There's much that we can learn from this wedding. And the first thing is, our priorities are not his priorities. Let me say that again. You ready? Look at that. Our priorities are not his priorities. See, when Mary was asking Jesus to change water into wine, her circumstances were dire. There's a potential that this wedding would be a sham, that people would be upset and there would be no joy at this wedding. And what Jesus was saying is, Mary, your priorities are not my priorities. And how many of you guys have to realize that sometimes your priorities are not God's priorities? And sometimes the things that you think are important are not that important. What God is trying to tell us here is, even though you might think it's super important in your life, it doesn't necessarily mean it's God's priorities. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to have joy. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that God has a bigger purpose and a bigger plan in your life. He has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose. Verse 12 says, in that same context, or verse 11, he said he did this so that they would manifest his glory and that his disciples believed in him. See, they had already trusted that he was God, but they had to learn more about what Jesus was going to do. That not only that he was God, but he was able to create out of nothing. He could do whatever he wanted to do. There was a learning lesson that had taken place, and that's exactly what we have to learn. Mary had to learn this. The mother of God had to learn that her priorities were not God's priorities. Even though Jesus ended up doing it, she had to learn a valuable lesson, and so do we. What things are you making a priority in your life? What things are you making a priority in your life that is taking God out of your life? And you're asking yourself, this is my priorities. And God is saying, those are your priorities. Doesn't mean they're my priorities. And maybe in your life right now, you're thinking that. You're asking God, what, God, do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Jesus, or Mary responds, do whatever he says. Is that how you respond? When your priorities and God's priorities don't line up, do you respond with the same reaction? Do whatever he says. I'll do whatever he says. So we have a lot to learn from this wedding. More than just that Jesus turned water into wine. He wanted you to know that your priorities are not his priorities. Now, sometimes they can be. And praise God when that lines up. Psalm 20, verse 4 says, God, may my plans line up with your will. When that happens, there's great joy. But when you're fighting it, when you're fighting the priorities, how many of you struggle with your joy and your walk with God? I'm guessing there are a few. Jesus was the greatest example, wasn't he? In John 6:38, he said, I think I have that up. For I have come not from heaven, not to do, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Is that your prayer? God, let me do your will. I mean, do you realize how long you're going to be on this earth? Not a long time. Do God's will. And God's will for you is to live for him. Make his priorities your priorities. And secondly, our obedience to God leads to blessings from God. Our obedience to God leads to blessings from God. Let's go back to those servants, okay? In verses 7 through 9, what did they do? They took water out of these purification jars that were meant for cleaning, okay? What is God asking you to do that seems very weird? What is God asking you to do that seems out of the ordinary, that you can't believe he's making you do it? I can tell you right now that your obedience to God on those difficult times will lead to blessings from God. These servants, you notice that it says that in that parenthetical statement? It says, though the servants who drew the water knew. The servants who drew the water knew. They knew where that water came from. They knew where this blessing of seeing water into wine. They knew the blessing of seeing the head waiter say, this is the most unbelievable wine I've ever tasted. How many of you are missing out on blessings because of your lack of obedience? Because you're not willing to do the tough things. You're not willing to do the awkward things. You're not willing to do the things that God wants you to do because he wants to give you a blessing. Do you know that God wants to bless you for your obedience? You know, when I lived in Omaha, before I ever became a pastor, I was saved in November 2nd, 1999. I'm sorry, 2001. I'm back in my marriage, wedding days. But in November 2nd, 2001, I was saved. God saved me. He radically changed my life. I asked him to forgive me of my sins, and he changed my life. Well, I still began to work and worked in a company for several more years. And all the time wondering whether God was, what did God want from my life? I was fine doing what I was doing. Well, I remember sitting in Omaha. I had pursued a job to work up the corporate ladder. And I remember sitting in Omaha, and I was reading Luke 14, 25 through 33. And then you're thinking, man, you were reading the Bible during your work days? Yeah, I really felt like I needed to read because I just felt lost. Well, I read that passage of Scripture where it really talks about pick up your cross and follow me. And I had done that. I'd counted the cost. I'd surrendered my life to Jesus, but I'd never picked up my cross and followed him. That's obedience. That's what obedience is. And so what Jesus is saying here is when you're obedient, it will lead to blessings. And what did it do to my life? Well, I read that passage of Scripture and I said, okay, God, are you telling me you don't want me to do this job anymore? Now, again, I'm not telling you guys to quit your jobs and do whatever, but maybe God's asking you to quit your jobs and do something else. I don't know. Maybe God's asking you to do the hard things to become a missionary to Africa. I don't know. But the question is, are you willing to be obedient to God? Because it will lead to blessings from God. I'm standing right here on Southeast Polk, Willowbrook Elementary, sharing the gospel with you. What a blessing. I get to share the gospel with people. What a blessing. That would have never taken place if I wasn't obedient to God. What are you missing out because of your obedience? Our obedience will lead to blessings from God. How many of you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed? That should be like amen, right? Amen. Okay, last one. Our joy can only be filled permanently by Jesus Christ. You know, the symbol of this miracle was water into wine, joy. Wine represented joy. And not only joy, but joy abundantly. There were 120 gallons of this awesome wine. 120 gallons. What Jesus is saying is the joy, the wine, represents Christ. And only Jesus can fill your joy permanently. Now, I said permanently. See, for many years, 26 years of my life, I did try and fill my joy with drugs and alcohol and sexual sin. And I could tell you, they gave temporary joy. The reason I did that is because they did do temporary joy. But the problem is I had to do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again. And I never felt full. I always felt empty. And what Jesus says is if you take him, the wine, the joy, Jesus, you will be permanently filled. And when you trust Jesus for your life, you will be permanently filled with joy. How many of you want joy? I want joy. And I can tell you, of all the drugs I've done, all the things I've ever done, this life is way better. I can't give you any other example than my own life in that this joy of knowing Christ is way better. And some of you have never experienced that joy. You're still trying to find joy in relationships, friends, work. Maybe it is drugs and alcohol. Maybe it's sexual sin. I don't know what it is in your life, but you will never, your cup has a hole at the bottom. And as much as you're trying to fill it with these things, the water is just spilling out. And you are an unhappy person. You're an unhappy person for two reasons, or two things could happen here. One is you've never been saved. See, before you can ever get saved, you have to be lost. And when you have to be lost, you have to understand one thing, in that because of your sin, you are separated from a holy God. And because of His holiness and judgment, He had to become a man so that mankind could be free of sin. Or I should say, the penalty of sin. If you put your trust in Christ, you are forever, eternally saved. That is great joy. But those of you who don't have joy and know that, you know that Jesus died for your sins, but you're saying, I don't have any joy? It's because you're ungrateful. Okay, can I just say it? You're ungrateful. You have forgotten your first love. The love that you had, the appreciation that you had, that He died for your sins. I mean, did you wake up this morning saying, I can't believe you died for me? I mean, why? All I bring into this relationship, God, is my sin. And you died for me? God, let me live for you. Give me the joy to live for you today. And I can promise you, it's the reason I put November 2nd, 2001 on my Bible, to constantly remind me of the great salvation that God has given me. It isn't anything that I earned. It was a gift from God. All I had to do is receive it. And when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, He gave me joy. And those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, as you begin to get that gratitude back, your joy will begin to be filled again. But those of you who don't know Christ, there is a hole at the bottom that will never be filled. Our joy can only be permanently filled by Jesus Christ. So we have three things. Our priorities are not His priorities. Our obedience to God leads to blessings from God. And our joy can only be filled permanently by Jesus Christ. You know, the sign, this miracle at this wedding was a sign of joy. Overflowing. Overflowing. And that's exactly what happens when you know Jesus and when you trust Him. My hope and my prayer is that you do have this joy. And as you leave this room today, your joy will be overfilled. And that this will be a wedding you never forget. As much as I love my wife and how much I remember my wedding, I'll never forget this wedding. I'll never forget this wedding. Will you? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for these instructions in your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that He doesn't make our priorities His priorities because He was doing the will of His Father. Lord, help Him to be our example. Help us to understand His example. Father, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us today. And Lord, we should be the most joyful people. We should be ones filled with wine, filled with joy, because we have been given such a great gift. Lord, my prayer is for the people here, that they'd be freaked out by that. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're doing a work in your church at High Point. Lord, this is your church. And may we go out of here with a great joy of knowing you and the forgiveness that your Son offers. Lord, thank you that you turned water to wine to be an example of the great joy we have in you. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Why don't you stand up as we close in this final song?